are the final words that the Apostle Paul, God moved the Apostle Paul to pen to the church that was in Philippi. And the closing thoughts that the Apostle gives to this church, he communicates clearly the purpose for what the church should strive after. The purpose of the church. I want you to see it with me in Philippians 4, starting in verse number 20. Let's read down together, and it looks like we may not have enough, so I apologize if you did not get one of those, but we may be out of them now. We'll have to make sure and print some more off next time around. Philippians 4 and verse 20, let's read it together. The Bible says, "Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." And in these words, this benediction that the Apostle Paul gives to the church, still relevant for us today, it's really a threefold message for us. I summarize it with three words: glory, greeting, and grace. We're going to look at all three of them here this morning. You know, Paul understood something that we need to understand as the church today. He understood clearly why we exist as the church. He understood the purpose of the church. Now, purpose is an important thing for all of us to understand, I dare say. And I shared this with our staff during our staff orientation not too long ago, but I love this story. When the game of golf was first invented, there was a Scotchman who came over and introduced the game in the United States of America to President Ulysses Grant at the time. And as he came over to introduce the game, he put the ball on the tee and he got his club and he robustly swung that club and presently missed the ball and hit the turf. How many of you golfers know exactly what that feels like? All right. Hit the turf. That's where I live, in the turf, okay? I can't seem to hit the ball. And when I do hit the ball, it seems to go this way or that way. But anyways, he missed the ball and hit the turf, and the dirt came up and went all over the vicinity, and it went all in the president's beard, of all things. And the ball's just still sitting there right on the tee, just like it never had been touched. Six different times he swung. Six different times he missed. Finally, the president stopped him and said, "Well, it looks like there's a fair amount of exercise in the game, but I fail to see the purpose of the ball." That's why I don't play golf very much. That's my story too, okay? Truth is, not focused on the right thing, it's very easy to miss the ball. A lot of churches today are missing the ball. They don't know what their purpose is. Focused on the wrong thing. Jesus, while he walked this earth, he said in Luke chapter 2, in verse 49, "I must be about my Father's business." You see, Jesus knew what he was after while he walked on this earth. And if we are going to be like Christ, we need to understand very clearly what our purpose is as the church. By the way, when I say the church, I'm not talking about this building. I'm talking about you and me, believers in Christ. We're the church. The church is not a building, it's a people. So what is our purpose, church? Do you put it into terms why God has you here on this earth? I believe that in this final words that the Apostle Paul gives to us here, he gives us a threefold reminder of the purpose of the local church. Our purpose, that part of us that tells us why we exist. As we investigate Paul's words and we look into our purpose as the church, we're going to really be looking into why we exist as the church. Why did God buy and pay for church and establish us and set up this organism that we call the church today? Well, that's what we're going to focus on for just a little bit. My prayer as we get into the scripture today is that we will all clearly understand what it is we're to be after as the church. Jesus was about his Father's business. What should we be about? Let's consider it from the scripture today. I want to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes with me before we get into this. And will you just humble your heart before the Lord and say, "Lord, I need to hear something from you today." Open up your heart to the Lord, I promise you, he'll answer that prayer. He'll speak to your heart if you're willing to listen. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you and thank you for the opportunity to be able to open your word today. And Lord, my heart has been stirred by the truth of this message. And I pray, God, that you would help me to be able to communicate the glorious truth that you have given to us in these four verses of Scripture. And I pray that we would understand very clearly what our purpose is as the church as we open your word. And God be glorified through our time. And may your church be strengthened and encouraged. And Lord, may we go from this place and share what we've learned with others. And I pray, God, that you would work in every heart. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We're going to look at a threefold reminder of our purpose as the church. And first off, you can note this first down. The first word I want you to write down is glory. Glory. Now, we could put it this way. We exist to glorify God. You know what our purpose is as the church? First and foremost, and chief among all of them, we exist to glorify God. Look at verse 20 again with me, if you would. The Bible says in verse 20, "Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Above all else, the chief purpose of the church is to bring God glory." Now, I love that word glory in the New Testament. It comes from the Greek word doxa, the same word from which we have derived our English word doxology. And a doxology is basically a ascribing of glory to God. It is giving God the credit that He is due. We often sing the doxology in church. Many of you know it. Sing it with me if you know it. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. When we sing songs like this, or even "It Is Well," or many of the songs we sing today, what are we doing? We're ascribing glory to God. We are giving God the credit that He is due. And church, that's one of our primary purposes. We exist to glorify God. And so someone once said, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And the Bible teaches that the very purpose for which mankind was created was to give God glory. Look in your notes at Psalm chapter number 86 and verse number 9. The Bible says, "All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name." All nations, one day, they're going to glorify the name of God. Of course, Philippians 2 tells us about that day more specifically, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue one day is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And we thank God for that day that we look forward to at the end of time when all the people, all the creation will one day gather around to ascribe glory to God. Revelation 4:11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." You know why you were created? First and foremost, you were created to give God glory. It's the chief end of man. And so as Paul writes to the church, he wants to make clear that every member of the church in everything that they do should seek to bring God glory. He wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." He say, can I bring glory to God while I eat? Well, by the way some of you eat, no, you're not bringing glory to God very much by the way you eat. But you ought to. You see, everything you do ought to be done for the purpose of giving glory to God. Now, I believe too often we get very off track in this area. Hear me out on this. One person gets upset. They don't get to be the one to stand up and teach. The person gets upset. They don't get to sing the special song on that Sunday. All of a sudden, in the midst of a church that's supposed to be all about giving glory to God, become glory hogs. Friend, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm just as guilty of it as anybody. Any of us can get caught in that trap. Well, so often, we get self-focused instead of Savior-focused, and what the result of that is, we rob God of the glory that He alone is due. Church, we've got to remember, this is what we're striving after in everything that we do. Now, President Harry Truman, he said, "It's amazing what you can accomplish if you do not care who gets the credit." Like that statement, but I would revise it for the church. It is for the church. It's amazing what you can accomplish when all you care about is God getting the credit. And that's what we should be after as the church. You see, as a church, our purpose is to do everything that we do in such a way that God gets all the credit for a job well done. Look in your notes at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. The Bible says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." And see, doesn't matter what your function is in the church, all of us are to be functioning together as the church, letting God work exceedingly abundantly above through us, ultimately so that God can be the one who gets all the glory, all the credit, because he's the one that is due. I'll tell you something. We leave a public assembly like this together as the church. We ought not desire for people to be walking out and saying, "What a great song that was. What a great sermon that was. Or what great service they had for their people." We should be desiring people to walk out of this church saying, "What a great Savior." It's supposed to be all about Jesus. You see that? We exist to point people to Jesus, not draw attention to ourselves. We exist to give God all the credit. Anything good in my life has come from God, I'll guarantee you that. And the same thing is true of you. And so we want to give God all the glory. Now I want you to notice that it isn't just anyone that we're giving glory to here. Look at what the verse says there in verse number 20. It says, "Now unto God and our Father." You see that there? God and our Father. The one that we're giving glory to, first off, is God. The Greek word used there is theos, and it speaks here of the one and only true God. And the God that we give glory to is Creator God. He's the one of whom Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare his glory, and the firmament shows his handiwork." The God that we give glory to is the sovereign God. He's the God who Psalm 103 and verse number 19 tells us, "The Lord has prepared his thrones in the heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." Hey, is there anyone more worthy of our glory, of ascribing all the credit to, than the one true God of the universe? I like what S.M. Lockridge preached about one time in years gone by. He was a pastor in San Diego, California. And he said this, he said, "Our God is enduringly strong. He is entirely sincere. He is eternally steadfast. He is immortally graceful. He is imperially powerful. He is impartially merciful." And friend, that's not all. It's a long list. You better buckle in. Here we go. "He's the greatest phenomenon that ever crossed the horizon of the world. He is the centerpiece of civilization. He stands in the solitude of himself. He's awesome. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's the superlative of everything good that you could choose to call him. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior." Y'all better help me preach this morning, or I'm going to have to start amening myself, okay? He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and he sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged and he rewards the diligent. Hey, is it any wonder that we give him glory today? Hey, I'm not done yet. His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. You can't get him out of your mind, and you can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Death could not hold him, and the grave could not keep him. And that's why the scripture says, "Now unto God be glory forever and ever and ever and ever." And when you get done with all the forevers, then amen. Amen. What a great God we serve. There's no God like our God. And friend, if you have trouble praising God, you ought to just think for a minute about how great our God really is. In church, when you consider the greatness of God, hey, all the petty issues that you allow yourself to get distracted on should pale in comparison to the glory that is due to our God. The God that we give glory to, the one true God. Oh, but it doesn't just say God. It says, "Now unto God," and then it says, "Our Father." You see that in verse 20? now unto God and our Father. You see, he's not just a powerful God, he's a personal God. He's a God who's not unfamiliar with the feelings of our infirmities. The Bible tells us and teaches us that when you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you become a child of God. God becomes your Father. By the way, I'll tell you this, we're not all the children of God. We're all the creation of God, but only those who are saved are the children of God. Only those who have trusted in Jesus Christ to forgive them of their sin and trusted in his death, burial, and resurrection to give them eternal life, only they are the ones who become adopted by God, become the children of God. And thank God, the Bible tells us in John chapter 1 and verse number 12, that as many as received Jesus, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And boy, to those of us that have believed in Christ, we know God not just as a powerful creator, but as a personal God. He loves us as a father because he is our father. Psalm 103 tells us, like as a father pities his children, even so the Lord God pities those that fear him. Boy, I'm thankful that God is not just the powerful God of creation we just described, but he's also a personal God that loves and cares about us individually. And so as Paul writes to the church here, he reminds us that it is this great God to whom we are to ascribe all the glory. Let me ask you, how long are we supposed to give him the glory? Forever and ever. That means from the ages of the ages, literally, in the Greek there. All right? Here's a modern reference for you. It means to infinity and beyond, okay? It means without end. It's never going to stop. It's never going to end. We will never run out of reasons to ascribe all the glory to our great God. Just think about that. Oh, God. The Bible says in Romans 11:36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I like that. Almost every doxology Paul gives in his epistles, he always ends it with a amen. He amens himself. All right? That word amen is actually, most places it's pronounced amen. And that word is a word that was transliterated from the Hebrew language into Greek. And it also has consequently been translated from Greek into Latin into English. And most of the languages of the world today understand the word amen. In fact, it's been called the most well-known word in all of the world. In this context, the word amen, it simply means so be it, or may it be so. At the end of his declaration, Paul says, church, our job is to give glory to God. And he says, amen. He says, may it be so. And may it be so of Lighthouse Baptist Church. We get after our primary purpose, and our primary purpose as a church is to give God all the glory. And so number one, glory. We exist to give, to glorify God. Number two, I want you to note this down. Not only do we exist to glorify God, but the second word I want you to note down is greeting. Paul gives a greeting here. We understand the second part of our purpose is that we exist to edify one another. To edify one another. Look at verse 21 and 22. The Bible says, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. And I say, the church exists to encourage each other to grow spiritually. Our purpose is not only to give God glory, but our purpose in coming together as a body of Christ is to encourage one another to grow spiritually, to edify one another. And so as Paul completes the letter to the church, he takes some time here in these final verses to salute them and to send them a greeting. The word salute and greet in the Greek are the same Greek word, espadzomai, which literally means to draw to oneself, to embrace. I want you to think about this. Paul wanted the believers to be drawn together in fellowship. Last words he had to say to the church, he's reminding them what their purpose is. Not just to glorify God, but it's to be drawn together in fellowship as believers. And so he greeted every single saint in Philippi. There were no second-class citizens in that church. Paul said, I want you to say hi to every one of them. I want you to draw together in fellowship with every one of them. The believers who were with him in the prison greeted them as well. And he says, all the saints who were there in Rome greeted them, and most notably those who were of Caesar's household. And it must have been through Paul's gospel ministry that even in the evil reign of the emperor Nero. If you know anything about Nero, it was the emperor at this time. But even right under the nose of the evil emperor Nero, the gospel ministry of Paul had reached people. There were saints who were serving in the very house of the Roman Caesar at that point in time, in Caesar's palace. tell you something. As those believers heard this greeting from Paul and heard this greeting from all those different believers, it must have encouraged their heart that there were some people hundreds of miles away who cared about them, prayed for them, and were concerned that they kept living for Christ, that they kept living for God. And the point is, this greeting drew their hearts together in fellowship. I say, one of the purposes that God has given us as the church is to edify one another, accomplish this very same thing. See, just like it was then in Apostle Paul's day, God still wants us to be drawn together in fellowship with each other. You know, a custom that we still practice, that was practiced in Bible times as well, that we use to be drawn together in fellowship so often? This, handshake. The Bible tells us in Galatians 2:9 that James and John and Peter, they had extended the right hand of fellowship to the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. The Bible talks about the practice being so in that day, and still to this day in our culture, we often offer a handshake. Now, COVID made us a little bit nervous about giving handshakes, so some of you fist bump now, okay? I still like a good old-fashioned handshake, all right? And some of you like to break my hand when you try to shake my hand, but I'll take it. Because I'll tell you what, it's just an outward way of expressing exactly what the Bible says we're supposed to be after. Being drawn together in fellowship. Sometimes I'll shake somebody's hand. You ever shook somebody's hand and they do this? You go to shake their hand and they pull you into themselves? Happens to me all the time, all right? But it's the whole idea of being drawn together in fellowship, and more so than a physical expression, spiritually so, we are to be drawn together in fellowship as believers in Jesus Christ. And let me tell you the reason why. The reason why it's so important we be drawn together is so that we can encourage each other. So often what happens in most churches is people come in and out, they're like ships passing in the night, there's no fellowship, there's no communication, they're not encouraging each other. They don't even know what's going on in each other's lives. And friend, if that is how this church ever becomes, then this is just a social gathering and it's not a church anymore. Because God's called us to be drawn together in fellowship. I'll tell you something, it takes work. It's an important work. And it's one of our primary purposes as a church. The Bible word edify is translated from the Greek oikodome, which literally speaks of building one another up. And so get this. We are to be drawn together in fellowship as the church for the express purpose of building one another up in our faith. That's one of our purposes as a church, to edify one another. Now, the Bible teaching is clear that the church ought to exhort each other, ought to challenge each other to grow. Many of you know Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, where the Bible says that we are to consider one another and to provoke one another, and to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. And boy, God knew it was important for the church to be faithful, to come together, to be drawn together in fellowship, because we're better together. Two are better than one, the Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes, and we need each other, church. It's one of our foundational purposes as a church. And so in everything we do as the church, we should do it to edify each other. Everything you do as a part of the church, the body of Christ, you ought to do it to build others up, tear them down. The Bible tells us in Romans 14, verse 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Now just pause and say, just like with it, when it comes to glorifying God, I believe so many of us struggle in this area too. Often some people feel like it is their God-given spiritual gift to have the ministry of criticism. Some people just, they can see the wrong in anything. I mean, we can work on a bulletin all week and there's always that one person that says, ha! There. Right? Now, some of you have personalities where you're just more inclined to see the negative side of life, perhaps. There's something you ought to overcome, you know. And the truth of the matter is, we're supposed to have a ministry of edification towards one another. Being critical and condemning is not a spiritual gift. It is a sin. Matthew 7:1, judge not that you be not judged. I believe there's a place for constructive criticism. And don't get me wrong, if something starts getting built up the wrong way, somebody ought to step in, tear it down so it can be built back up the right way. And there's a place for constructive criticism even in the church. But it ought to be done with a gentle spirit, not a harsh and rash spirit. It's important we understand our ministry toward one another as a church is to be drawn together in fellowship so that we can strengthen each other, not suck the wind out of each other, all right? Strengthen each other. And that's so critical that we get. And so I'd say just because you can say something doesn't always mean you should. The Bible says if your mind has thought evil, it gives you a prescription for what to do. If you thought evil in your head, put your hand over your mouth. Some of you, you need to literally start doing that, okay? The Bible says, Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And so every one of us must learn to show grace and seek to build each other up. I love what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 23. Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient or necessary. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Just because you can say it, just because you can do it, doesn't mean you should. Understand your purpose is to help build people up instead of tearing people down. That should guide your actions and your words towards other people. And so are you a grace giver? Are you a score keeper? Like a poem one man wrote on the subject, he said, as I watched them tear down a building, a gang of men in a busy town, with a ho, hee, ho, and a lusty yell, they swung and the beam and the sidewall fell down. I asked the foreman, are these men skilled and the men that you'd hire if you wanted to build? He gave a laugh and said, no, indeed, just common labor is all I need. I can easily wreck in a day or two what builders have taken years to do. I thought to myself as I went my way, which of these roles have I tried to play? Am I a builder who works with care, measuring life by rule and square? Am I shaping my work to a well-made plan, patiently doing the best I can? Am I a wrecker who walks to town, content with the labor of tearing down? Oh Lord, let my life and my labors be that which will build for eternity. Church, our purpose is to edify one another, build each other up. How you doing? Are you a builder or a wrecker? Are you a grace giver or a scorekeeper? I dare say we got some room to grow in this area. We need to get focused back on that ball. That ball, glory, we exist to glorify God. Greeting, we exist to edify one another. And the final thing, I don't have long to expound, but the final word I want you to write down, grace. Paul talks about grace in the final verse of this passage of Scripture, and it communicates this part of our purpose. We exist to testify of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's read verse number 23 out loud together. The Bible says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. We exist to take the grace of God that has been given to us, take it with us, and share it with a lost world. I'm going to help you understand some of what we're being shown here. The book of Philippians, it begins with grace, and it ends with grace, as is indicative of most of Paul's ministry. All 14 New Testament books that God used Paul to write, nearly every one of them, he begins with the greeting of grace to you. He ends with the greeting of grace with you. I always thought that was interesting. Always at the beginning, grace to you. Always at the end, grace with you. What is it saying? Well, it's pretty easy to understand if you think about it. As he begins to give the word of God, he's communicating the grace of God to the believers. As he concludes giving the word of God to the believers, then he sends the grace of God with the believers. Understand the difference? Grace to you as the scripture's coming to you. Grace with you as you take what you've learned and practice it in your life. And this is something that's significant for us to understand as we look at this final part of the book of Philippians. And the grace of God made known to us through God's word, God sends with us as we go through life through the ministry of God's Spirit. One person put it this way. He said, the Spirit of God takes the word of God and uses it to guide the people of God into the will of God. I like that. God wants to send His Spirit into your life to take His Word and help you to share it and use it in your day-to-day walk. And I want you to notice here in verse 20 in particular that God's Word makes known to us that the grace that is of Christ Jesus. See that in verse 23? It's of Christ Jesus. It's in the genitive case in language study here. That literally means that it's grace that belongs to Jesus. All right? It doesn't come from anywhere else. It is the grace of Jesus Christ. It belongs to Jesus Christ. And the greatest manifestation of the grace of Christ was demonstrated to us when Jesus Christ hung on a cross for our sins. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might be rich." That's why many people have often defined grace using the acrostic, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's grace. That's what Jesus has given to us. We couldn't earn it. We don't deserve it. But he gives us forgiveness of sin, redemption from sin. He gives us salvation. He gives us eternal life. And he gives us hope. And he gives us present power and peace and joy. And he gives us all these things for nothing. We don't deserve it. We simply receive it from him. That's the mystery and the beauty of the grace of God. The Bible says it comes from of Jesus Christ. And so get this, the grace of Jesus that has now been given to you, he sins with you as you walk through this life. Christ is to say, you can't live the Christian life on your own. You need grace. You need help. You need strength. You need some things that you don't have and you can't get from anywhere else but Jesus. You need grace. The way Jesus gives you that grace, 2 Corinthians 12:9, Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness." Boy, when you begin to feel weak, feel like you can't carry on anymore, thank God for the promise that he gives us in the book of James chapter 4, that he'll give you more grace. He's got all the grace you need. He's got all the help you need. He's got all the strength you need. He's got everything that you need. And that's the grace that God wants to send with you as you go from this place today. Everything you need, you can find. Grace that only Jesus Christ can provide for you. There's a final thing I want you to see. Grace of God that has been so graciously given to us, God wants us to take with us, not just to use it on ourselves, not just to hoard it to ourselves. Oh, it's nice to have grace, to have strength to face whatever we're going through in life, but God doesn't intend for us to use the grace of God just for ourselves. He wants us to share the grace of God with others. You're looking in your notes at what the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. It says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God." He goes on in the next chapter to say, "We then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." Could you receive the grace of God in vain? No. The Bible says, in all things, we're to approve ourselves as the ministers of God. God hasn't given us grace to hoard it to ourselves. God has given us this wonderful grace so that we could share the gospel of grace with every person God gives us the opportunity to. Church, let me suffice it to say, our final purpose as a church, we exist, testify the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ in a lost world that desperately needs it. Live by grace. And we minister in this life, sharing the grace of God with every person we meet. Past week, I was so blessed. And by the way, what a blessing Brother Reese and Miss Elena have been as they come to the ministry here. This past week, God just opened the doors for Brother Reese. The opportunity to sit down with two different new teenage young men that have started coming to our church. And in both of those scenarios, he could have been like most youth pastors and talked about sports and talked about this and that and focused on building a relationship with them. I'm sure he did do that. So thankful he has a heart that all of us should share. It is a heart to share the gospel. And praise God, he was able to share the gospel with these young men. I believe one of them's here today. And both of them made the decision to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Can I say that's what we should be after? It's our purpose. Help other people find and follow Jesus Christ. Sharing the grace of Christ. That grace that goes with you, I want you to share it with every person that you meet. Church, in conclusion, let me just say, let's not be a church that frivolously swings the club and keeps missing the ball. Time for us to get our eye back on the ball. Our purpose is very simple. We exist, glorify God, edify one another, to testify of the gospel of Jesus Christ to every person that we meet. Glory, greeting, grace, glorify, edify, testify. Not complicated. Boy, we sure can get our eye off the ball, can't we? In our day-to-day life, And if there's a way that you have gotten your eye off the ball of what our purpose is as a church, my prayer for us as a church is that we would be revived in our focus and we'd swing true and we'd swing straight and hit the mark with what God's called us to as a church. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes together. I wonder, church, are you robbing God of the glory He's due?